No choice. All the guy had to do was write out a piece of paper. It is a little bit irritating to me that in the state of Maine, if your spouse wants to divorce you, there's not one thing in the world you can do to stop it. And that having happened to me, and my heart being ripped to pieces, and not being able to do anything to stop it, that's very irritating. I understand not everyone feels that way. If you're the victim of that, it's a very powerless feeling. Of course, you know, if you hate your wife's guts, you could look at it as a great relief, but if your heart's ripped out, it's a pain that just doesn't immediately go away. I wanted to say something. I'll say it right now. I have it actually for page 4 of my notes, because I told you this last week as a little teaser. I said, we're going to talk about why God hates divorce, because in the book of Malachi, God says, I hate it. And I think, well, you know, that's going to make me think real seriously about something. If God just says, I hate that, then I want to take it seriously. But like a lot of stuff that God hates, it's important to know why he hates it. By the way, God doesn't hate sinners. He just hates sin. That's an important distinction that churches do not make with divorced people. They might hate you because you're divorced. God hates the sin. And the reason he hates the sin is because he loves the people that it hurts. And that's a really important distinction. In the same chapter in Malachi, the last of the Old Testament prophets in the Old Testament, in Malachi, when God says, I hate it, God tells us why he hates it. Couple of reasons. One, he says, my altar is flooded with tears. People's hearts are being ripped up. And it wasn't just tears on the side of the victims. It was also tears on the side of the people who broke their promise, who later realized I shouldn't have done that. I've been there too. You know, you can feel so desperate, you can feel so afraid, you can be in so much pain that you make a decision to stop one kind of pain and violate God's word, and have no idea that you are setting yourself up for pain that's going to go on and on and on and hurt other people. And a lot of times when we're really desperate, we are very vulnerable to lies. And by the time you look back and you realize, oh man, I see that differently now, there's no way for that pain to go away because it's too late. God says, that's why I hate it. I hate it because it just rips people up, and I love them. And then there's another thing central to God's character that I don't think in our polluted culture, I don't think we really understand. God says another reason that I hate it is, he says, when you made those promises to the person you married, he said, I was there. I heard that. I was there. I was participating. And when you broke that promise, it didn't just hurt them, it hurt me. And God says, that's why I hate it. So I think that's an important thing to keep in our minds too. By the way, George MacDonald said, everything in Scripture depends on you knowing God's heart. Because you can know part of the facts and not know God's heart and want to jump off a bridge and kill yourself. The most wonderful thing about in fact, we sang about it today. I know a place, a wonderful place, where the wrongs we've done and the wrongs done to us were nailed there with him there on the cross. I have learned something that I can, the stinkier I feel, the more obvious my sin is to me. I know one safe place to go. It's not church. The safest place to go is as fast as I can. I run into the arms of Jesus and I say, I stink. And he says, yes, I know you do. Let's get over here. Let me clean you. And I certainly don't ever want to stand in the way. Verse 32, I've studied this under a microscope. I tell you that anyone, Jesus said, I tell you. I know what you heard. I know you heard all it takes is a piece of paper and it's all over. But he says, I'll tell you something. If there was not something to break that bond, which is what unfaithfulness does, if there wasn't something to break that bond, you might get away scot-free, but you put your spouse and perhaps even somebody else, if she decides to marry later, if she can't live the rest of her life alone, if you cast her off and there was nothing to break that bond, you set her up for being an adulteress. Causes her to become, the NIV says. It's one word in Greek. And it was shocking to me. The word was shocking to me. When I read it, it's the word poieo, P-O-I-E-O. It's the verb that Jesus used when he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Poieo, make. I'll read you what Spyros Zodiades says in his word studies in the Greek New Testament. He said, poieo means to produce something which then takes an independent existence of its own. It means you make a choice to bail yourself out. You make a choice, perhaps out of desperation, perhaps out of rebellion. I don't know, maybe just out of pain, maybe out of fear. You make a choice. But that choice doesn't just affect you. It affects somebody else. And from that moment, you have lit the fuse of a time bomb that if this person that you let go from the bond that you had in marriage before God, if you let them go and they can't live alone and they get married again, that bomb goes off and they wind up being a violator of God's law. And this was the point that Jesus made in Matthew 19, when the Pharisees asked him that trick question, and Jesus said, no, you guys are missing the point. The point is that originally in the first marriage, Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, and don't go there, the first man, the first woman, when God initiated that marriage and that bonding, God's intention was this. Please don't miss this. It was one man, one woman for life. Now that's gotten so polluted. I know that you could, if you really don't like how that kind of paints you into a corner, you can find, I can tell you, about at least three or four churches in this town where you can go and they'll leave that part of the marriage ceremony out. And instead of saying in your vows, as long as you both shall live, they'll say, as long as you both shall love. So you can kind of tailor make those vows where you're actually not making a promise at all. But Jesus said, no, that isn't going to wash with God, because God's intention for marriage, it was that it was one woman and one man for life. Okay, and I realize I'm painting myself into a corner just like I'm painting you into a corner. We're all painted into a corner, okay? Do we agree about that? I'm not picking on you. If you're squirming right now, that's good. The Word of God's doing its job. It's just going to drive us to the cross, which is where we need to be. But under God's model, one man, one woman for life. What that means is the second person that you have sex with in your life is adultery, unless the first person is dead. So some of you are gasping right now and thinking, then I'm in really big trouble. There are a few people that could look me in the eyes and say, you know what, I kept the law. One person, my whole life. And I say, I commend you for that. I am so proud of you. You are very rare person. The rest of us fall short. Now, what about the legal grounds? When Jesus said, you know, with God originally, there were no grounds for divorce. There wasn't any divorce. It was one man, one woman forever. And then the Pharisees, whichever school they were from, I personally think they were from the Shammai school, the conservative school, because the whole way they were talking was, these people over here, these bozos, think you can just pick a reason And they're making it too easy. And Jesus says, oh, no, it's way harder than you think. And then they answered his statement about it being one man and one woman, one flesh. They become one in God's eyes. There's a bonding that takes place that the world does not understand this, folks. The world does not see it that way. And they're wrong. We haven't seen it that way as a culture, but God sees it that way. There's a bonding that takes place in his eyes, which I find kind of horrifying that there are so many of us that could have not seen that. Once again, that drives us to the cross. So they asked him the question in Matthew 19. They said, well, then why did Moses command the whole bill of divorcement thing? And Jesus pointed out the verbiage. He said, Moses didn't command it. Moses permitted it because your hearts were hard. And Moses only permitted it in the case of unfaithfulness, which I find touching. God looks at this and he says, you know, the ideal would be you guys would be able to forgive each other when there's an unfaithfulness. The ideal would be you'd let me heal that. But he says, I just know there's not going to be any way you're going to be able to enter into intimacy with your spouse knowing that they violated that. It's just going to destroy everything. And God says, okay, it's not my ideal. But under those circumstances, you're free. I find that touching that he thinks that way, but it's important for us to understand that's a falling short as well. God's heart is always, I'll say this until I drop dead, God's heart is always reconciliation. Always. Anything short of that between family members, between husband and wife, anything short of that is falling short of his desire. I've had an occasion as a pastor, I've been on all sides of this, but I've had occasion as a pastor to see people who come startlingly aware that they weren't aware of any of this stuff, and they made a decision about a marriage or about a divorce, never even really consulted God, and now they're trying to please God, and they come up to the situation and realize, man, what do I do? It's too late to fix that. I can't fix that. In fact, some people say, I can't fix that one or that one or that one or that one. I'm here. What do I do? I have a lot of really good things to say about that that will give you hope, and they all come from Jesus. I'm not a Shammaiite or a Hillelite. I'm a Jesusite. But Jesus in Matthew 19 says, you need to understand, it was permitted because your hearts were hard. God knows what's going to work and what isn't going to work, but it's still falling short. Now, I want to say something about hard hearts. There are primarily two reasons why people's hearts are hard against one another. One is just utter rebellion. It's just selfishness. I've seen a lot of marriages that are just a power struggle. They're nothing more than a power struggle. I can outlast you. I'm tougher than you are. I'm more stubborn than you are. And they harden their hearts just out of rebellion. But that's not the only reason. Sometimes people harden their hearts to protect themselves from more pain. But can I say this? It's still better to have a soft heart. It's still God's ideal that we would have a soft heart. I've seen some people in our fellowship, because we have a lot of divorced people in our church. We have a lot of people who are divorced and remarried in our fellowship, and some of you may have heard, if you came from another church, that you shouldn't even be here. You shouldn't go to a church like this. But I've seen some people who have asked God for the grace to forgive, to bend over backwards, to reconcile, and they've been laughed at, they've been sworn at, they have been abused and assaulted in some way, and they can look God in the eyes and realize they did everything they could do. The Bible says, as far as it lies with you, be at peace with everyone. But you know what? You have no control over what somebody else decides to do. You just have control over your part of it. And God sees that, and God knows that. In Matthew 19, when Jesus goes back to the original, it was a concession when Moses said, okay, there's unfaithfulness. I know that hurts. I know that's probably going to always hurt. You're never going to be able to trust this person again. Okay, you're free. That's still a concession. It's still not what God would love to have. I just find it wonderful that God has that kind of a heart, that he knows the ones that he's created, that he would even allow any kind of a way out. By the way, there are other things the Bible talks about besides just marital unfaithfulness, but that's not our purpose to talk about all of those today. I just want to say something that the disciples said. When the disciples saw clearly what Jesus laid out with the Pharisees, with both sides of the issue, you know, one side saying, oh no, these are the rules, and the other side saying, no, these are the rules, and one side saying, you're too liberal, and the other side saying, you're too strict. By the way, in the same message, I've gotten that same criticism on this subject. I've had some people say, you're too liberal, and I've had some people say, you're too legalistic, in the very same Bible study. So that doesn't really bug me. My job is to tell you the truth, to speak the truth in love, tell you the truth about God's heart. But the disciples, when they heard what Jesus said to the Pharisees, said, well, Lord, if that's the way things are, then it would be better for nobody to ever get married. Of course, there's a lot of people that think that way too, isn't there? Like marriage is a bad idea. Oh, no, it's not. It's a perfect idea. It's a perfect idea by a God who designed humans. And Jesus answered that objection by saying, yeah, not everyone can handle that line of thinking that you just said, guys, where you said it'd be better to just not be married at all. He says, not everybody can handle that. Some people have been given a gift by God to be able to be single, but not everybody. So, as far as I understand Scripture, cover to cover in the Bible, God's heart is always first choice, reconciliation. Is that always possible? No, it's not. But as far as it lies with you. We had a men's breakfast a couple of years ago. It was really neat. I love the guys that I get together with because they're just so honest. They're so real. No one's posturing, trying to pretend that we're anything. We know what we are. We know we're just dirt clods. We're dirt clods that love Jesus. You know, we want to be like our Father in heaven. And we were sitting there and we were pouring out our hearts over our failures. And some of the guys echoed my same sentiments, looking back over mistakes that we've made and said, you know what? Because we've grown up. We've known God better. We've understand what God's able to do better. And they looked back and said, you know what? If I'd have just done it God's way, it probably would have worked. I gave up too soon. I can tell you, 25 years later, I still feel pain over bailing out. When if I had just waited longer, I believe now God probably could have fixed it. At least I see it differently than I did. And I was alone for 20 years, and then I got married again. And now when I made the promises, it's you and me for life, I meant it. And the very mistakes that I made before were reasons why I was not going to make those mistakes again, even in my own heart and my thoughts. And then she walked out on me and broke my heart. And I've seen this from both sides. I've seen mercy and grace from both sides. If I had to choose which kind of pain to pick, the kind of pain from having made a mistake that hurt other people, or having somebody hurt me, I honestly, folks, could not tell you which is worse pain. It's different. They're different, but they're both real pain. I would love to spare you that. I would love to see you hold out for God's best. In Germany, there's a church that I minister in whenever I go over there, and they have a huge number of high school and college age kids. They have, the last count, 400 or 500 of them. That age. And I love hearing them pray, because it's costly, just like it is in our culture, to determine you're going to follow Jesus in an ungodly society with ungodly families, to make that choice as a young person. And they have a thing they say that thrills me every time I hear it. It makes me want to stand up and go, yeah! Because they say, Lord, help us today to lay our lives down and live for you no matter the cost. That's just a lost concept in our culture, isn't it? We're always weighing the cost. What's in it for me? How hard is this going to be for me? And we don't realize that we make decisions that hurt other people and affect other people. But see, God sees that, and God knows that, and that's why he tries to protect us. Whenever God's law says, don't do this, you can read it very easily. God is saying, don't hurt yourself. He designed us, and he knows what's best. So where does this place us? Well, there are a few of you. You did it right. And this doesn't apply to you. Where does it put us, the rest of us who've fallen short of God's ideal? And I wrote down a little list of things. Maybe you find yourself in one or two of these categories. If you are a person who's fallen short. If you haven't, maybe you can learn something from all of this. That's my prayer. Some of us, out of desperation, or just the desire to protect ourselves from one kind of pain, we've set in motion events which bring pain later to others, even to ourselves, because we break our promise. You know who suffers worse from this than anyone? Children. They never can feel secure ever again. And that's a hard thing to have to say, but I'm not the only one that's ever said that. Every doctor, every clinical psychologist, every person that has to deal with children of divorced parents has to deal with the one issue of there's an undermining of security when the family unit is broken. Is that beyond God's reach to bring healing? Well, no, it's not. Nothing's beyond his reach, but it's a handicap. It's always a place that the devil can use against you. So some of us find ourselves there. Some of us are just innocent. We were faithful. And we got stuck in a position. I'll use myself as an example. I'm in a position now where I either spend the rest of my life alone, or I have to face the prospect that if I get married again, I'm going to have to break the promise that I made to my wife, to keep myself only to her as long as we both live. Now, before I get to all feeling sorry for myself, I did the very same thing to somebody else 25 years ago. I just get to see it on this side of it now. Some of us were just selfish. We were fickle. We made poor choices. Or we fell into temptation, and when we broke the bond that was there, it was unfixable. We just broke it into pieces that couldn't be fixed. Some of us ran into a second or a third or a fourth or a fifth marriage without even thinking what we were doing, way prematurely. And now, how in the world could you possibly go back and sort all of that out? Some of us, and I do agree with this, although I'll probably get a few emails, that some people never should have been married to begin with. From the get-go, they were doomed to incredible difficulty. Okay, now here's my answer to all of those. If you find yourself in one or two of those categories, welcome to our church. If you find yourself someone who's done it right and you don't want to hang out with a bunch of losers like us, you know what? I understand that. Maybe you could be helpful. But if you made it past last week's study, about looking lustfully on a woman being the same in God's eyes as having already committed adultery with her, and you still feel good about yourself, then maybe you should go someplace else. Or because you'll probably be taken to heaven anyway soon. So here's some questions I want to ask you, and I want to give you the answers. Is divorce forgivable? Absolutely.